Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's 2017. 50 years ago, it was 1967. The so-called Summer of Love. The year that my parents and my parents-in-law were married. The year when the Beatles sang, "All You Need Is Love." When the hippies gathered in San Francisco with flowers in their hair and celebrated love. When Procol Harum sang "A Whiter Shade of Pale," "Before My Time." 2017. Love. Love emblazoned on social media. Just 3 weeks ago, this meme, as it's called, began to take hold. I love MCR. Manchester. Seems a long time ago now. There have been two great tragedies since the appalling Manchester bombing in the arena there. The Summer of Love, 50 years ago. Love today. Two different contrasting generations and understandings of love. What is love? How many songs have had a title like that or something similar? Well, what is love? This chapter is all about love. It's often read in weddings, in funerals, where celebrities are getting married or being buried. It's often read by famous people. It's often taken out of context. But what I want to do this morning is to zoom in on the very heart of this chapter and to the verse at its very center. Verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And let me make just two very brief comments about this love before we look at these four descriptions. What is this love that Paul is describing? It is something that is practical and personal and active. It is not an abstract quality. It is not something sentimental. Look up a definition of love, and what will you find? You will usually find that love is described in the first place as a feeling. And love, indeed, can result in feelings. But love is not, at the beginning, a feeling. Love is an attitude. Love is an action. Love is a state of mind, a determination to live and to act in a certain way. And the second thing is this. We are focusing in this chapter, as Paul undoubtedly is, on the love that is found among the people of God. Paul has the Church of Jesus Christ in view. And he is saying, exactly as the Lord Jesus himself said, "I give you this command, that you love one another. The greatest is love. Faith and hope and love are placarded high as the distinguishing marks of Christians, of God's people, and yet the greatest of these is love." Love is something that Paul commands even when he sees love being exercised in a great measure, as in the church of the Thessalonians. He says to them, "You're already showing great brotherly love, but do it all the more, do it all the more." How then are we to love one another as the church of Jesus Christ? Well, we are given these clear descriptions here. First of all then, love bears all things. And that word bears in verse 7 could be translated in different ways. The root meaning of the word bear is actually to cover, to conceal, to protect, or if you like, to forbear. It's bear in the sense of forbear. We can take all of these words, bear, cover, conceal, protect, forbear, and they all give us helpful aspects on the meaning of this expression. And if we look at this chapter itself, we see in the very verse that comes before, the preceding verse, verse 6, exactly what this bearing and covering love is like. It says in verse 6 that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Let me put it like this. This love does not want to broadcast sin. This love does not want to put shame on parade. This love, as far as possible, overlooks the offense. It disregards the slight, whether real or imagined. It overlooks the insult. Love does not make a song and dance about difficulties, about disagreements, about anything that might be a cause of stumbling among God's people. This love is allied and married to peace. This love is the love of the peacemaker. Love longs for peace, and love hates strife. It says in Proverbs 10 and verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And we have the New Testament equivalent of that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, where Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What does this mean? In love, we do not want to magnify or amplify or emphasize one another or our own sins and failings. We would always rather overlook the sins of others than to make an issue out of them. Love has no desire to increase the fame or notoriety of anything that might be sinful or damaging or shameful or that might cause division or strife or stumbling among God's people. The very idea of love covering an offense could well be a reference to an incident that you may recall in the life of Noah. Do you remember how Noah, in his old age, became drunk one night? And he lay uncovered. He lay naked in his tent. He'd been drinking from his vineyard. And then along came his son Ham, and no doubt his grandson Canaan. And they saw it. And they mocked it. And in a kind of ribald, jeering, leering way, they laughed at it. Look at him. Take a look at old granddad there. What did Shem and Japheth, the other two sons, do? They took a covering, they walked backwards, and they laid that covering to conceal the nakedness of Noah. And there is a graphic example of what is being meant here. Love bears all things. Love covers and conceals all things. But you might be saying, wait a moment. All things? Everything? No exceptions? We need to remember that very often the Bible, as is common in a lot of human language, says all things, everything, everyone, in a kind of relative sense. I might say this morning, I was at Grove Chapel, and everyone was fanning themselves with their orders of service or with their bits of paper. It wouldn't be actually true in terms of every single exhaustive person. Some of you are not fanning yourselves, but many people have been fanning themselves. You get the idea. Love covers all things. Love seeks to cover as much as possible. Oh, yes. There are times when conflict is inevitable. There are times when a sin or an offense needs to be confronted. But even then, especially then, it must be done in a careful, controlled, loving manner. It's spelt out to us by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, you go and talk to him privately, because you don't want that sin to become something that spreads like wildfire among the community. If he doesn't listen, take somebody else with you and talk to him. Keep the numbers down for as long as you can. But if he still refuses to listen to you, tell it to the church. And then and only then does it become a matter for public consumption, as it were. A private rebuke administered in love is far better than a breaking out of wrath and anger. Love bears all things. Love covers all things. And then we see that, secondly, love believes all things. What does Paul mean by this? I say again, he's talking here about church relationships. We could take this, I suppose, in terms of love believes all things that God has revealed. That would be true. What God has said, we believe. But that is not the context here. The context is belief or faithfulness within the community of the church. Love wants to carry on believing and keeping faith with every brother or sister, come what may. It means this, that you and I must always assume and must always go on believing for as long as possible that our brothers and sisters are genuine, upright, innocent, blameless men and women of faith. We will not entertain doubts or reservations about the sincerity of their Christian faith and obedience. It is innocent until proven guilty, writ large and amplified and emblazoned upon the hearts and minds of every Christian man or woman. So if I become aware that my brother or my sister has slipped in some way, even sinned in some matter, I will be very slow and very cautious to point the accusing finger or to jump to swift conclusions. Just as I will be quick to overlook an offense, I will be quick to put the best construction on things. I will reflect that I could so easily fall and have fallen myself as he or she might have done. But the Lord has received me, and the Lord has kept faith with me. You see, this belief, this faithfulness that we're talking about, love believes all things, what is it? It is the very opposite of cynicism. What do I mean by cynicism? Well, to be cynical is to habitually think and say the worst about people. To assume that somebody's motives are selfish or fake or hypocritical. Cynicism rolls the eyes. Cynicism says, well, what do you expect from them? I mean, come on, don't you know what they're like? Haven't you been in this church long enough? You know what they're like, don't you? You could have guessed. Love, believing all things, is so different to that. and reacts strongly against that setting, as it were. And again, let me say this. To say that love believes all things should not be equated with a kind of gullible naivety and credulity. The harmlessness of doves is to be harnessed to the wisdom of serpents, so that we may be able to discern when somebody, even a brother or sister, may indeed be a genuine, I say genuine, may indeed be a hypocrite rather than a genuine believer. But we are slow to come to such a conclusion. We do not want to rush to such a conclusion. Our default setting is this. We believe all things. We trust one another. We keep faith with one another. And then thirdly, love hopes all things. And what's the difference, we might say, between believes all things and hopes all things? They're quite similar. But there is, I think, this key difference. Whereas believes all things looks more at our words and our actions and the things that we do and say, hopes all things has more to do with our thoughts, our wishes, our desires, and even our prayers. And there's no greater example of this than Paul himself writing this letter. Love hopes all things. And Paul, aren't you the supreme living example of love hopes all things in the very way you're writing to these Corinthians? He's seen so much in that church that has caused him great grief and distress. The irregularities and abuses in the church are many. They're so divided. They're so unsubmissive. They don't apply church discipline. They take each other to court. They misunderstand marriage. They abuse the Lord's Supper. Come on. And some of them even seem to deny the resurrection. And yet at no point does Paul ever say to this church, well, listen, enough is enough. I'm washing my hands of you. I entertain serious doubts as to whether you are a true church of Jesus Christ at all. I no longer regard you as being genuine disciples. Paul never says that. Paul never thinks that. Why not? Because Paul, in love, hopes all things. He is possessed of this great confidence that what God has begun in his own people, he will continue and bring to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You see, if the opposite of belief is cynicism, the opposite of hope is despair. And despair is something that Paul will never allow himself to do. Why not? Because love never despairs. Yes, there can be great disappointments and setbacks in our own Christian life, in our own church life, which is what this is all about. Here is somebody who used to be a regular worshipper at a church, who became a member, who seemed to be zealous and keen. But for the last 7 years, they've never been in a church. They're backslidden. They've fallen away, it would seem. Do we give up praying for them? Do we stop hoping? No. We may be very unhappy. We may be very concerned, rightly so. And yet love hopes all things. Here is a Christian man who seemed to be a pillar of church and society, even an elder, a minister, but he sinned big time. He fell in some shameful public fashion. His family's ruined. His ministry's ruined. His church might be heartbroken, even divided. Does he disappear from the radar of our spiritual concern and from our prayer list? No. Why not? Because, says the Word of God, love hopes all things. You know, we can even apply it to ourselves, can't we? Me, you, I've been defeated again. That sin that gnaws away at my ankles, that sin that is like a red mist that hits my brain and takes over and seems to control me, and I've given in again. I've given way to some temptation again. Oh, will I ever conquer that sin? Oh, will I ever leave these difficult years behind when I seem to be struggling so much with that temptation, with that attitude, whatever it may be? My prayers have become empty rituals. And maybe that's you. But if it is, please don't say to yourself or think to yourself, I've given up hope. I'm despairing. So long as Jesus Christ lives and is in heaven and has all power, you can always say, love hopes all things. And God is able to save you to the uttermost as you believe his promises through Jesus Christ. Love hopes all things. And finally then, love endures all things. We're told in the Song of Songs that love is as strong as death. Love never dies. Isn't it true? When people think about love, there are many song titles about love, aren't there? About what is love? What is this love that people sing about? Who do you love? And there are songs that say things like, I will always love you. I'll be loving you forever. My love will never end. We all instinctively know deep down in our guts, as it were, that true, genuine love never, ever ends. It has to be so. We've heard a lot recently about strong and stable. Strong and stable. Well, when people make boasts about things being strong and stable, they don't always prove to be strong and stable, do they? But here is strength. Here is stability. Love endures all things. How is this? How can this be true? I'm trying to be practical this morning, even mundane. And one application is simply this. You and I are to love one another. Love this church. That doesn't mean love the pillars and walls and carpets and pews of Grove Chapel, by the way. Of course, it means love the faces and love the people all around you. We are to love one another with a love that is steadfast and unchangeable. Letting nothing intrude, not falling out of love with one another. And again, we see that in the Apostle Paul. He never fell out of love with any of these churches. He loved all these churches he was connected to through thick and thin to the very end. This is love that endures all things. But here's my question. How is such love possible? And why is such a love commanded? Indeed, why is such a love required of us? For this indeed is set before us as a command and a requirement. If you have all these gifts, says Paul, if you have amazing abilities and even the desire for great heroic self-sacrifice, and you're the most gifted individual in the whole of London, but if you do not love in this way, you're nothing. But how can we love in this way? How can we begin to love in the way that Paul describes? There's only one answer, isn't there? We love because he first loved us. This kind of love is frankly and naturally impossible for anyone who is not a Christian, who has not tasted and experienced the love of God. You see, somebody may say they are a Christian, but if they do not love their brother or sister in the Church of Jesus Christ, they are giving the lie to that profession of faith. The Apostle John's warning is so very stark. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If people spread gossip, if people believe rumors, if people give up hope, if people fall out with each other, how can they say that they love God? They have not realized God's love for them. They're unable to love others because they do not love God. Let me wrap up by saying this. I said at the beginning that this love is no abstraction. It's no sentiment. It's an attitude. It's a life. It's a way of living and a way of being and a way of doing. And it's been rightly said that if you want to suck the marrow out of this chapter and out of this verse, particularly this verse, then take verse 7 and replace the word love with the name of Jesus and see what you find there. Jesus bears all things. I'm so glad he does. He bears all things with me. He receives me. He doesn't broadcast my sins or yours. He's drowned them. He's covered them. He's buried them. They will never be dredged up again because Jesus bears all things, even me and my sins and yours. He covers, conceals, and he forbears with us. Jesus speaks of you and of me as his brothers and sisters. He doesn't say that we are sinners anymore. He calls us saints. He calls us priests. He calls us kings. He calls us heirs. He calls us his own younger brothers and sisters. Jesus believes all things. Yes, he keeps faith with us. He stays in covenant with us. Every day in the morning, his grace is like the dew. There is a renewal and a reminder, as it were, in our minds and in his mind, that we remain his beloved people and his friends. He says, "I no longer call you servants. I've called you friends. You're my friends. I've taken you into my trust. I love you that much." Jesus believes all things. Jesus keeps faith with you. Why can't we keep faith with one another? I hope we can. Jesus hopes all things. You and I may be on the very brink of despair or at the bottom of the very pit of despair, but Jesus hopes in you and in me. We come to the end of our tether and we say, "I've let my Lord down again and again, and there's no way out for me. What a miserable person I am. How can I climb out of this hole that I'm in? I'm lost. I may as well despair. I'm not making any progress." The Lord says that we are making progress. The Lord says he's begun with us. He will continue with us. He will bring us to completion. And he will one day present us faultless before the majesty of his Father in heaven. Do you believe that? We don't believe it about ourselves, do we, half the time? That's the trouble. And Jesus endures all things. And don't we come right to the cross here? Don't we? See him in the last 24 hours of his life, enduring the awful, horrific knowledge that one of his 12 disciples is going to betray him, and another deny him. And he endures the bloody sweat and the agony of Gethsemane, and he endures the mock trial of Caiaphas, and he endures the cowardice of Pilate and the baying of the crowd and the crown of thorns and the Roman flogging and the nails, the cross, and he endures all these things. He loves. The words of Jesus from the cross are words of love throughout. The cross, it has been said, is a pulpit from which Jesus Christ preaches love to the world. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly I say to you this day, beloved sinner, you will be with me in paradise. It is finished. It is done. It is over. It is paid. Love endured all. Jesus endured all. He went there. He went all the way to the cross, didn't he? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Here is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice that takes the wrath of God upon our sin in Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let us pray.